In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. When my husband, Michael, was young, he lived in Morven on one side of a common. On the other side were a few shops, including a bakery. When he was about five, he was allowed to go over and get the bread. There weren't many cars around at that time, and often the bread was hot. So when he got home, his mum would let him have a tiny bit of crust, telling him he couldn't have any more because hot bread was bad for you. Fast forward 50-odd years, and Michael and I lived in a village with no bakery, so we decided to make our own bread. One day, the bread came out of the oven, and I had no time to wait for it to cool, so I cut off the crust and spread it with Marmite. "You're not going to eat all that," said Michael. "Too much hot bread's not good for you." So I said, "Have you ever been unwell after eating a pizza?" And he looked sort of puzzled, and he said, "No." "Well," said I, "pizza is hot bread." Michael had simply repeated something that was drummed into him as a small boy. I'll just move this thing a bit. Without actually thinking about the logic of it. Now, we all do things like this, don't we? And we do it in the church as well. Today, we've reached the bit of the creed, "He descended to the dead." In the Latin, it says, "Descendit ad inferna." He went down into the lower regions. Now, we see week by week, don't we? But have you ever thought about what it means? What exactly is it saying? Well, it is my unenviable task to help us unravel this a bit. Three questions in my mind. Where is the dead? And what happened there, and why? Now, our creeds are based upon Scripture, and it's from Scripture that we get our answers. But as you might expect, it is not all cut and dried. Scripture requires interpretation. And over the centuries, theologians have grappled with these questions and come up with a variety of answers. Now, depending upon your tradition, whether you're Orthodox or Catholic or Calvinistic or Lutheran, all give us a different interpretation. So here is a very, very quick look at what they say. So where is the dead? Well, Catholics believe that the place of the dead has various layers. And the uppermost is a place called Hades, and it's the limbo of the fathers, a place inhabited by virtuous pagans and faithful Jews who died before Christ. And if, when Jesus descended and preached to them, they believed in him, he leads them out. Now, if you're fascinated about this, Google "the harrowing of hell" and good luck to you. Calvinists believe that it was the separation from God on the cross that was the descent. If you look in Matthew's gospel, it says this: "Just as Jonah was in the sea monster's belly for 3 days, so the Son of Man will be 3 days in the bowels of the earth." That's Jesus speaking. At that time, people believed that souls went to Sheol, which was the holding place where they waited for the coming of the Messiah. If you look in Ephesians, it says, when it says he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? Now, I don't know about you, but when I look up at the sky at night and I see all those stars surrounded by all that blackness, I find myself thinking, where does all the blackness end? I simply cannot get my head around it. We are creatures who need to reference things in the terms of our experience. Most of us, frankly, are not good at the metaphysical. So we tend to frame things in opposites, in black and white and hot and cold. I mean, even physics affirms it. Newton's third law. For every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. Which could explain the feeling of dissent. It's the opposite of the assent. But frankly, I don't think the where is that important. Because let's be honest, if Jesus can appear through locked doors, if he can be walking to Emmaus one moment and the next moment appear somewhere else, then surely with Jesus anything is possible. So what happened? The Orthodox view affirms what the early church fathers, Origen and Cyril of Alexandria, and many others thought. They all make the same point in slightly different ways, that when Jesus descended to the dead, he broke the power of death and all held captive by it. Christ has liberated us from death. Lutherans also believe that before his emergence from the grave, Christ descended, conquered the devil, destroyed hell's power, and therefore liberated us from Adam's bonds. We read in 1 Peter, "For this is the reason the gospel was proclaimed to the dead, so that though they had been judged in the flesh as everyone is judged, so they might live in the spirit as God does." But why did Christ descend to the dead? We know that the act of salvation began with Christ's birth. And descending to the dead was the final act. There are those who point out that Jesus going to the dead shows there is no one outside his saving power. So, this may or may not make things any clearer. But be encouraged. Those early church fathers all say that the descent is a mystery of salvation. Last week, Lucy told us that the burial, etc., was a mystery. Well, you've got another mystery. It's full of mysteries, isn't it, in the middle of this creed? Now, for me, electricity is a mystery. A lot of pluses and minuses running along a wire, turn the light on and get the iron hot. I don't frankly understand it, but I don't have to understand electricity to benefit from it. I tell the theologians amongst you that to try and understand this, I ploughed through Karl Barth. It was like looking for a smarty in treacle. At the end, what I got out was hardly worth the effort. So it isn't easy to understand. Even Karl Barth didn't actually make me any the wiser. This is a bit of the creed that keeps us guessing. So why is it there? I personally think it's there to remind us that we shouldn't set limits to Christ's activity. Evangelicals often, frankly, try to present God in a very wrapped-up way. Repent, accept Jesus as your personal saviour, have your quiet time, attend church, and you'll be okay. Now, there is nothing wrong at all with that. But we need to remember that God is God. He will do things in his own way. In different parts of the world, especially in Muslim countries, many, many thousands of people are coming to faith through dreams. The fact that Christ descended to the dead, however you interpret that fact, means that there was nothing that Christ was not prepared to do to secure our salvation and to liberate us from the bonds of sin and death. The fact that Christ descended to the dead means there is nothing he has not experienced, which makes him uniquely able to understand our daily worries and happinesses. I'm going to read you a poem which gives another slant to this, and it's by Ruth Etchells, and thank you, Sue, for giving me this. In hell, there grew a Judas tree where Judas hanged and died because he could not bear to see his master crucified. Our Lord descended into hell and found his Judas there, forever hanging on the tree, groan from his own despair. So Jesus cut his Judas down and took him in his arms. "It was for this I came," he said, "and not to do you harm. My Father gave me 12 good men, and all of them I kept. Though one betrayed and one denied, some fled and others slept. In 3 days' time, I must return to make the others glad. But first, I had to come to hell and share the death you had. My tree will grow in place of yours. Its roots lie here as well. There is no final victory without this soul from hell. So when we all condemned him as of every traitor worst, remember that of all his men, our Lord forgave him first." I sent this to Michael, and he reminded me that in a group Michael and I used to lead in the church where we met, they were looking at the creed with a group of 12 to 14-year-olds. And one boy from inner city Birmingham said to Michael, when they were looking at "He descended to the dead," "Michael, I know why Jesus descended to the dead. He went to look for Judas out of the mouth of babes, etc." But in my research, I came across this quote from a lady called Madeline, and I'm going to finish with it. Madeline had asked on the internet what this clause in the creed meant, and various people on a theological forum had presented ideas, and this is what Madeline wrote. "I don't have the understanding of you scholarly brothers, and I'm grateful to you for sharing your erudition. But on a personal level, this line has always filled me with the sense of majesty and completeness of Christ's mission. At his birth, he appeared to the lowly. During his ministry, he associated with the poor, sick, and shunned. And in his death, he descended to the dead. How great and all-encompassing his love is for all of us. This is truly the good news." Amen.